Morning.
Morning.
Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8. Reading from verse 22. And he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Father, we again ask your help by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we might learn some lessons from this incident in the life of our Lord Jesus, and the very important event that took place in the life of this man who was blind. Opened his eyes to see. How blessed it is the Holy Spirit can do that today. Can open the eyes of the blind. So, Father, we would ask that you would give us help this morning. We might see something more about Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
This is just a very short story, a very simple story. Yet there are some peculiarities to this story. Very peculiar. There's three things that I see that are rather peculiar. The first is that he doesn't heal the man in Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him, but he didn't heal him. Instead, he took him outside, took him by the hand, took him outside the city of Bethsaida, and healed him outside. And then he told him not to go back into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. That's the first peculiar thing that we encounter in this story. The second is that he spits on him. Now that to us in our day and age seems like a very gross thing to do. The third peculiar thing that he does is that he has to heal him in two stages. It's the only time in Scripture that the Lord Jesus healed in two stages. All other instances of his healing was done immediately. He said to the man that had a withered hand, stretch out your hand, and immediately, as he stretched it out, it was made whole. There was a funeral procession. There was a young man on a funeral bier, and the Lord Jesus touches him, and immediately he sits up. The young man's life comes back into him. Immediately, he was brought from death to life. So why then this peculiar method here that the Lord uses of seemingly two, having to heal in two stages? Only partial healing, it would seem, at the first. And so I think as we look at that this morning, there might be some lessons here for us. The first question was, why did he lead the man out of Bethsaida? Well, what do we know about Bethsaida? Well, first of all, Bethsaida was one of the centers of his ministry. And three of his disciples, a quarter of his disciples, were actually from Bethsaida. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 44 that it says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." Three, a quarter of the disciples were from that town. But what do we know further about Bethsaida that would lead lead the Lord Jesus to take the man by the hand and take him out of the town before he heals him? Was there something about that town? It would seem so. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. It was a town, it was a city under judgment. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you," here it is, "Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Woe to you. He had pronounced woe over those cities. They had rejected the signs of the Messiah. They had, in effect, rejected the king. They longed for the kingdom. They wanted a king that would destroy the Roman power. But when he presented himself as the meek and lowly servant of Jehovah, and even though he did mighty works among them, as he said here, "If the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented." Bethsaida had a ringside seat to the presentation in all power of the Messiah. And yet, they did not repent. And so he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. There'll be no more mighty works done in Bethsaida." Instead, what happens now? The king has been rejected, so the kingdom is also set aside. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, at the beginning of his ministry, we read of John the Baptist preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's one coming after me whose shoes latchets I am not worthy to unloose. Repent. The king is coming." The Lord Jesus himself, when he began his ministry after being baptized by John, he also went forth preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom has come. If you receive the king, the kingdom will be yours.
Amen.
And he sent out 12 disciples whom he had chosen with the same message, and then a further 70. And they went through all the villages and towns of Israel preaching the same message. But we read those sad statement in the Gospel of John. "He came to his own, but his own received him not." But we have that conjunction, that lovely conjunction, that joins this, the two things the Lord came. He came to give himself as a ransom for many. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called children of God." And though he's rejected, and yes, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, where his mightiest works were done, They rejected him. But in the streets of Capernaum, there was, you could hear him lift up his voice and say, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He no longer now is preaching the kingdom to the nation, but he's preaching salvation to the individual. And from this time on, after he pronounces judgment on Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin, his message changes. No longer is it repent, for the kingdom of his heaven is at hand. No. Now he begins to preach in parables, explaining those parables to his disciples in private. Now his course now is not to open the kingdom to the nation, but rather a lonely course straight to the cross of Calvary. There he would lay down his life as a ransom. But he had a twofold purpose as he went toward the cross now, no longer offering the kingdom, but now to the cross he would go. He had a twofold purpose. Number one, he would begin to instruct his disciples for when he would leave this earth. It was the training of the disciples now on the road up to Jerusalem. And secondly, he would seek the individual. He came to serve and to seek that which was lost. That was his purpose. And to individuals, he still preached the gospel. He still healed. He still had compassion upon. And that's why on this day, our Lord Jesus says they brought this man to him that he might be touched and healed. He takes him by the hand. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? This individual, and he leads him out of the city that had been judged. Judgment on that city. And he leads him out of that city, outside to a place in private where he can heal that blind man. So that's the purpose for the strange, this peculiar thing, why he took him by the hand. It's a lovely thought in my mind. As he walks, he's holding the blind man's hand. There's a blind man that lives on our block, and sometimes if he is has some trouble finding the street, because there's one area where there's no curbs on one of the side streets, and he has a side streets, so it's a little difficult for him to find his way. So I have done it, and others as I've seen as well. He will take your arm, and then you can take him to the corner where he can orient himself. But this blind man, he takes him by the hand, though. What a sight of this walking hand in hand with the Savior. A lovely, lovely thing that he would do that and take him outside of the city. And then the healing part. He took him, the blind man, by the hand. In verse 23, led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. He spit on his eyes. This seems very peculiar, but a little bit of research will tell you that saliva is a very strongly antibacterial and antifungal properties. Very strong. I was surprised to read that. I had read earlier that from ancient times, saliva was deemed to have healing properties. And so it wasn't a peculiar thing, and especially among the Hebrew, their saliva has a very healing properties. Now some of that strength of that property may have been lost by genetic entropy, which is genetic decay. Studies in population genetics they'll tell you that through the mutations on the human chromosome, certain features of our ability to resist a disease and so on has been compromised because of loss of information. And so that even though today you can do the research, saliva still has strong antibacterial and antifungal as well properties. It didn't have the same strength it had in ancient times, because it was very well known that it had healing properties. So to the Jew of Jesus' day, it was no surprise for him to see it. And he did it in a couple of other times too. And one time he spit on a man and put his hand on his tongue. Another one, he spit on the ground, mixed clay, and anointed the eyes of that blind man in John chapter 9. And so it's not really peculiar as we might first think. We think of it as being gross, because even in the Lord's time, if you spit on someone, it was like an act of dishonor. But it was the same as if you had spoken something dishonorable without saying any word. You spit on the person. It's from your mouth. So there is a sense in which when the Lord spoke, that was something from him, but it was something healing, a word as well. Now the third strange thing is that he required two stages to heal this man. Now the first time we read there that he touches his eyes and he asks him, "What do you see?" The question, of course, wasn't for the Lord Jesus wondering what the man could see. He was omniscient. He could see everything. He knew everything. The question was for the blind man, first of all, and also his disciples. Very important. Because as I mentioned earlier, one of the important things that the Lord did now was to prepare his disciples for his departure. And this is a little parable here of what of the condition of the disciples themselves. A little parable. It will demonstrate to the disciples they were partially blind, as this blind man was. So this story is a little parable. Now we need to go back to the context of this story to get the full picture. In the previous account, a story, starting at verse 13, we read, "And he left them, getting into the boat again, after feeding the 4,000. He departed to the other side." Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And so they were talking, "Oh, we forgot to take provisions with us. What are we going to do? We only got one loaf." But the Lord had just fed 4,000. You see, and they were concerned that they would not have enough provisions for the next stage of their journey. And so the Lord tells them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, leaven, of course, is a type of the working of sin, of evil, and how leaven quietly permeates the whole lump. And so if you allow a little leaven in, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And so what the Lord is saying, not that they were, he was saying to them, you're thinking now like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were hypocrites. They really didn't believe the word of God. They were hypocrites. They said one thing but did another. That's what a hypocrite is. They don't really claim to do the word of God. The leaven of the Herod is they were worldly. So that they had their eyes were fixed on physical things rather than on the spirit. So he says that that kind of thinking now is permeating the minds of the disciples. They couldn't, they forgot that he had just healed or just fed 4,000. And so now he says to them, they reasoned among themselves saying, well, he's talking about this leaven now. Is it because we said we didn't have any bread? They didn't get it. So now the Lord Jesus, in verse 17, Jesus being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you don't understand? So they come to Bethsaida, and there's a man, blind. And so he touches the man's eyes and says, what do you see? He said, I see men like trees walking. Tells me that the man had gradually lost his sight sometime in the past, because he knew trees from men. So he had his sight restored, but he's unable to focus and to understand what he was seeing. There was a picture of the disciples. They, in a sense, where they understood the Lord Jesus, they followed him. They were faithful to him. Peter even said, I will lay my life down for you. They loved him. Of course, with the exception of Judas. But they didn't know who he really was. And so the Lord says to the man, he put his hands on his eyes again, verse 25, and made him look up. The idea there is he asked, made him focus, made him look up. Look up, he says. Look up. Focus. And suddenly the man could see. It would seem that his sight was restored, but his ability or to focus was lacking. And when the Lord told him to focus, the man actually could see. It was like he put on a pair of glasses somehow, that he refocused and could see. So then he sends him back to his house. Now the next story explains this. The disciples were like that. They were half blind. They could see, but not clearly. So he starts out of the town, verse 27. Now Jesus and disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi on the road. He asked his disciples, saying to them, whom do men say that I am? That Matthew says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they answer and say, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, who was promised to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Others say one of the prophets, other prophets, like Moses, had been promised. So now what he's doing is getting them to focus what others would say. But then he gives them a pointed question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, prompted by the Holy Spirit, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Matthew extends that conversation, says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. His eyes were open. They focused. They saw him then at that brief moment as the Son of the living God. So it was a lesson for the disciples. Now, is there a takeaway here for us? Yes. Blindness. Blindness in the scripture, so many places. The last judge, Samson, in the book of Judges, was blind. The last king in the line of Judah, Zedekiah, was blind. The church's position, as we read in Laodicea, blind, blindness. He said, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. You know, we can be like the disciples. We can be worried about the fact that we've only got a loaf of bread and we forget that the God of heaven was among us, who can supply all our need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Those are the takeaways. Very simple this morning. May the Lord help us, each one, for his glory's sake, to trust him. He is with us. The everlasting one is with us. Do we need to lack anything? What did David say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He can supply all our need according to our riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Fear not. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. The Lord, you do supply all our need. You have riches in glory, those spiritual resources, Lord. It's not the loaf of bread we need. It's the hunger in our souls that needs to be filled. And so, Father, we would pray that as we journey on this pilgrim way, you feed us with that bread from heaven. And as we enter, Lord, the promises, feed us with the old corn of the land as well. We may grow up into all things into Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.